Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 7. Let's go ahead and read them, and then we'll jump right into the message this evening. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." You know, in my garden, when weeds grow up in my garden, and you do the same thing, we got three choices when weeds come up in your garden, all right? Some people just say, "I didn't see any weeds," and just ignore them, all right? The second choice is you could chop them off. The third choice is you can dig them up by the roots. And the only one that's going to get rid of the weeds is to dig them up, all right? You can chop them off, they'll come right back. You can ignore them, they're going to go to seed, and you're going to have more the next season. And so we've only got those choices. The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. When sin is all around us, we can either, we can ignore it, or we can chop it off and just say, all right, let's just try to not be so bad. Or we can get it out of our lives and get rid of it, put it to death. And that's what God is telling us to do here. He says, the only way you're going to get rid of sin like you should is to completely get it out of your life. We need to put it to death. And so, in this section, God gives us a command. That command is in verse 1. He says, mortify. That word mortify is the command. And we're going to be looking at that in just a moment. We're going to be looking at the command, and then we're going to look at the sins related to the command, and then we're going to look at the reason He gave us the command. Those three things tonight. Okay, first of all, let's look at the command. He says, mortify, therefore, your members. The word mortify is an old word that means to put to death. Mortify, it would be related to mortician. Somebody that takes care of dead people. And so mortify means to put to death. And so God tells us here that we are to put to death our members. And we're going to talk about the members in a moment here. But let's just look at the command first of all. Put it to death. He didn't say cut it off. He didn't say just kind of ignore it. He said we need to get rid of it. Put it to death. And so that's the command that He gives us here. And as I look for parallel passages. You know, as you study the Bible, one of the things that can help you is if you look for other passages of Scripture that talk about the same kind of thing. And as you do, you'll find verses like these. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6. Romans 6:6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." He talks about being crucified. He talks about being destroyed. Also in Romans 6, verse number 11, he says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord." Reckon yourself to be dead. That means to agree with God that you are no longer alive to sin. You're dead to sin. All right. And then the very next verse, Romans 6:12, says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Well, we understand what reign means. Reign means to have a king, someone who is in control. He says, do not let sin be in control of your life. Do not let sin be in control of your life. And if you do, it will take control and ruin your life. So he says, don't do that. So he says, we're not to allow that into our life. And then Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans 8 and verse 13 says, For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There again he uses mortify, to kill it, to do the deeds of the body, the things that are not right. We need to get rid of them. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof." All right? So he says, we've crucified it. We get rid of it. Put it to death. And so again and again and again, he's telling us that we need to put it to death. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Then Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you." Why? He says it shouldn't even be named among us. So he's talking to the congregation there in Ephesus, and he says, folks, listen, these things, these sins should not even ever be named among you. Never should have any of your members that are partaking in these sins. He says that shouldn't happen. It's something that needs to be completely out of our lives. And so God is telling us here the command is to mortify, to get rid of it, to put it to death. And the Lord died for our sins. He broke the chains of sin. He set us free. And you know, when a person trusts Christ their Savior, before a person gets saved, sin has a stranglehold on their life. Sin is controlling their life. They sin because they are a sinner. They sin because they like to sin. They sin because sin is their life. And when they trust Christ, those chains of sin are broken. We don't have to sin anymore. Doesn't mean we won't, but we don't have to sin anymore. We are set free from sin. Christ set us free. And he tells us there that we're to treat sin like it is dead, and we're to stand up to sin. And you know, one of the biggest problems we have, in fact, I think this is our major problem. Why do we sin? Because we don't say, no, I'm not going to do that. We think about it, we toy with it, and we think, and we do it. But what we need to do is when there's a temptation, we need to just flat out say, no, I'm not going to do that. No. And we walk away and go the other way. That's not easy, but we can do that through the strength that the Lord gives us. That's why we read verses like in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, where he says we're to gain our strength through the Lord. He says that we're to trust the Lord for our strength, and he will give us the strength that we need to have victory over sin. And so we need to say no to sin. Now, our members which are upon the earth. Let's just take a look at that phrase. That's an unusual way of saying it. He says, therefore, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Well, the little phrase upon the earth, I think this really fits into the context. Look back on verse number 1. Verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. All right? So there he says, set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now he says that our members are upon the earth. They're those members that are upon the earth. So he's talking about our physical bodies. He's not talking about what we're going to be someday in the future. He's talking about what we are right now. The things we are right now, the struggles we go through right now, the temptations we're going to face tomorrow. He's talking about those things. And he says that these are the things that are on the earth. And he talks about our members. Now, the word members there literally refers to the parts of our body. All right? And our members, the parts of our body that would get us into trouble, would be our mind, in our ears, in our eyes, in our mouth, in our hands, in our feet. They're the main ones that get us into trouble. Now, he's not saying, put to death my hands, because my hand touched something it shouldn't have, and I've got to put my hand to death. Well, remember in Jesus' ministry, Jesus said, if your hand offend you, cut it off. If your foot offend you, cut it off. Well, was Jesus literally telling those people, all right, your hand touched something bad, all right, get the saw out and chop that thing off? I don't think that's what he was talking about. What he was saying is, deal with it severely. Deal with it severely, because it got you into trouble. And so it is, when he's talking about this, our members, he's not so much talking about the parts of our body that we need to kill, but the parts of our body that are affected by the lust of the flesh, the temptations of this world. Those are the things we need to kill, the lusts of our members. Those things that are trying to get a hold of us. Those things that are trying to get a stranglehold on us. And you know, with every one of us, it's different. You know, men all have a struggle with their mind when it comes to immodesty in our world. That's something men have in common, and women don't so much have that problem, and sometimes ladies just don't even understand that because men's minds are so much different than theirs. But that's one of the things that men have in common. But at the same time, we all have different temptations that attack us. And the ones that attack you might not be the ones that attack me. And maybe you have a real problem with guarding your mouth, or maybe it's anger, or maybe it's your thoughts, or maybe it's some other issue in your life that is always giving you trouble. And whatever that is, those are those parts of you that are lured to these temptations that he talks about here. And tonight he's talking about the very severe moral type of problems that are common. And he calls these our members. He calls them our members. I don't think he's saying that fornication is a member of my body, but the members of my body are attracted to those kind of sinful desires. Okay? So he's saying we need to put that away. We need to kill it. In fact, remember what James said? Remember back, it wasn't that long ago, we studied in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where he says, James wrote, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. He was talking about the bait. You guys go fishing, you put bait on the hook, throw it out in the water, the fish sees the bait, and he says, good-looking food there, and it's lured toward it, and he gets close, and that bait wiggles a little bit, and it draws him in, and he grabs it, and he's caught. And so it is with sin and temptation. Those temptations that are out here that he's talking about, those things that lure our bodies, and he says, when they lure you, be careful, put those to death. Don't let your body go after those kind of things. Say no to that. Completely get it out of your life. Really, the bottom line of what Paul was saying here is that these things need to be entirely taken out of the Christian's life. See, these people in Colossae and in all of that area of the world in those days, they had the same struggles that we have. Many of those parts of the world were very wicked. Corinth, for example, I was just reading recently about Corinth, and Corinth was a vile city. It was a port city. It was a city where all the world traffic would come through Corinth as they passed through the area, and they'd come to Corinth, and as you do, you know what it's like, all the sailors come in and all the merchants come in, and all the wickedness and all the drunkenness and all the sinfulness that goes along with that. It was a vile city. So people were saved out of that. And when they were saved out of that, their lives, for all their life up until the point of salvation, they were living in those wicked sins. Now he says, it's got to stop. This can't be going on. And so it is with us. Whether you've been involved in wicked, vile sins in the past or not, that's not the point. The temptations are out around us. And Satan is always there tempting us. And we live in an age with the internet and with the videos and the television and all, where there's all kinds of temptations flaunted out in front of us all the time if we're not careful. And so we need to be very on guard and careful about these things because of these things. So he says, put to death our members. Now, he goes on and he lists specific sins. And some of them are words that we don't usually use, and so it's kind of hard for us to understand what he's talking about. So let's just go through them one at a time and explain what he talks about. He says, mortify therefore your members upon the earth. First of all, fornication. The word fornication is a word that refers to all kinds of sexual sins, particularly those before marriage. But it isn't excluded to that. It can have a broader meaning referring to all kinds of sexual sins. Alright, so he's just saying that needs to be put to death. That can't be part of a Christian's life. And there are so many people in our world that today that are involved in this kind of stuff and they think, well, everybody does it, so it can't be all that bad. But we cannot gauge our standard of right and wrong on what everybody's doing. We need to do what God says. God said that needs to be out of our life. No part of it. Out of our life. Then he goes on, he talks about uncleanness. This word refers to any sort of impure living. Right, it could refer to lustful thoughts, a dirty mind, looking at bad pictures, reading impure novels, or watching impure movies, or anything that is not pure and clean. We need to get that out of our life. And you know, as Christians, the safest thing to do is if there's a question, get rid of it. There's lots to do and lots to see and lots to read in life without reading stuff that's borderline. And we need to just get those out of our lives. You know, even there's even novels, sometimes even so-called Christian novels that don't have swearing and stuff in them, but they'll have stories about these lovers that are doing things that you think, they're not married and they're hugging and kissing and all that kind of stuff. That's not the kind of stuff we need to fill in our minds with. Be careful about that stuff because it's all pulling us in the wrong direction. So uncleanness, all these kind of things. We find the same word in Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. And that's again translated uncleanness. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So he said, before you were saved, you used to yield yourselves to the servants as a slave of uncleanness. That was your master. Uncleanness controlled you. He says, don't do that anymore. Yield yourself now to righteousness. So as Christians, what we need to say, no, I'm not going to yield to those bad thoughts and those dirty pictures and all that. I'm not going to do that anymore, none. I'm going to yield to righteousness, what is right and what is clean and what is pure. And it takes discipline. We find also in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, God says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Same word again. Uncleanness and holiness. He says God didn't call us to the uncleanness. It isn't the Christian thing to do to look at dirty pictures and watch dirty movies and think about dirty things and to let that filth run through your mind. He said that is not the Christian thing to do. That's not what God called us to. He called us to holiness. Set apart from sin to be more like God. And so that's what God has called us to. So the word uncleanness. Then he goes on to a word, inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. This word refers to depraved passions. It refers to passions and desires that go against our very nature. In fact, the word is used to describe homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. That's the word again, to vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. He said they changed their that which is normal, and they did that which was abnormal. And he says that's not right. It was their vile affections. And so depraved passions, those need to be gone from our life. It is also translated as lust in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5. It says, not in the lusts of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. All right, so these lusts, these desires that are abnormal, desires that are out of that which is right, the range of what is right and decent and pure and godly and the way that God created human beings, he says it's out of that range. There are lustful things that are bad. So, inordinate affections. Number four is evil concupiscence. Now, there's another one. I don't think I've ever used the word concupiscence. You know, when we're talking in a conversation, I don't know we're talking about concupiscence. I can hardly say it, let alone use the word. But what's it mean? Well, we know what the word evil means. It means bad. Okay? So the word evil there refers to bad, bad nature, base, wicked, those things that are not right. And the word concupiscence means it refers to a craving or a longing or a desire for something that's not right. Something that's forbidden. God says, don't touch that. Remember back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of anything in the whole Garden of Eden. But don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Concupiscence is a desire for something that God said no. And Satan came to Eve and said, hey, look at this thing that God told you you can't have. God's trying to cheat you. Go ahead, try it. Look at it. It looks good. And concupiscence is a desire for something God said no. And we have that temptation around us today, wanting something that is not right. You know, in our world, there's a lot of this involved in wanting an intimate affection from someone who's not your spouse. That's not right. That's not right in any way, shape, or form. We shouldn't have that. But there's that temptation in our world today. Concupiscence is often translated as lust in the Bible. For example, Romans chapter 13, verse 14, that verse that we're familiar with, it says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's the concupiscence, those desires for what God said no. All right. So, and then in Galatians 5:16, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, those desires for things that God has forbidden. And so, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't do that. If we are doing what God wants, we're not going to do that. So he says, get the evil concupiscence out of your life. Kill it. Don't let it be part of your life. So he says, first of all, fornication, it's got to be killed. Uncleanness, get it out of your life completely. Kill it. And inordinate affection, those depraved passions, he says, kill it. It has no place in your life. Then the evil concupiscence, these evil lusts for things that God says no, says it's got to go. It's got to die. Put it to death. Then he talks about covetousness. Covetousness literally means greed, a greedy desire to have more. A greedy desire to have more. It's interesting in Scripture that this word is often found in lists including sexual sins. And I've never found anybody that really can explain that. I'm not sure any of us really understand why God puts it in there. But here's why. I believe that there's a lot of things that people covet in life. People covet money. They may covet a position. They may covet a job. They may covet prestige. I wish I was famous like them. I wish I had that or this. So we can covet those kind of things. But there's also a lot of the same kind of things involved in sensual things of coveting something that wasn't mine. I wish I had that sensual thing that doesn't belong to me. Or that thing, I wish I could take that, or I wish I had, and it doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. Coveting something that's not ours. and something that doesn't belong to us. And we find examples of how it is included in these things in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19 when he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. Covetousness, that greediness. Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So again, it's intermingled with these things that aren't involved with money. If always he used it in connection with money or materialism, we'd say, yeah, that's what it's talking about. But it isn't always. Sometimes it is, but it isn't always in those connotations. So what is God telling us here? One of the most common sins in our day, I think more common today than in any other time in history, is the covetous sin of pornography. It is everywhere else, and there are so many people attracted to it. And it is something that is, it is covetousness. It is desiring something that is not mine. Desiring to see something that is not mine. Desiring to look at something that is not mine. That is wrong. That, and listen, especially men, we need to be extremely careful. Pornography is extremely addictive and it is very destructive. It will destroy your life. It is bad. It is wicked. And it's something we've got to stay away from. And what does God say about it? God says it is idolatry. Now let's first of all take a look at why God calls it idolatry, and then let's take a look at idolatry itself. Why would God call covetousness idolatry? Covetousness is idolatry because it seeks fulfillment in something that God has not given us or that He has forbidden. Those things become idols of the heart. They take God's first place in our life. God says, that's not for you. That doesn't belong to you. She's not yours. Or he's not yours. Don't look at that. Don't touch that. Don't go that way. But we want it anyway, and we covet it anyway, even though God says no, and we look at it or we desire it, and God said that is wrong. What we've done is we've disobeyed God. We put something else in front of God, and we said, this is going to be important to me in my life. I want that. That's what I want to look at. I want to do that. And whatever it is, whether it's coveting after money or coveting after something sensual, it doesn't make any difference. It is still putting something else in front of God. And God says that is idolatry. Now, what did we find about idolatry in the Bible? You look back in the Old Testament again and again and again and again. Probably the number one sin that offended God in the Old Testament was idolatry. He hated idolatry. And his people got involved in idolatry again and again and again. Remember when the people were getting ready to go into the land of Canaan? What did God warn them about? He said, you need to destroy all the people, burn all of their images, get rid of all of their idols, because if you don't, you'll end up falling for it and worshiping them too. And did the people obey? Partly, but not fully. And what happened? You read in the book of Judges. Tells us what happened. Says, oh, they didn't destroy all the people, and they didn't get rid of all this, and before long they were intermarrying with these people and following their gods and worshiping their gods. And you read in the book of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and God is rebuking the people. Now the nations have come to the place where God says, I've had enough. And Jeremiah is saying, get right with God or you're going to go to Babylon. And Ezekiel's over there in Babylon saying, you better get right with God or you're going to come over here with us and join us because you've got to get right with God. And the thing they were condemning is God was saying, He took Ezekiel in a vision back to Jerusalem. And he says, look at what they're doing in secret. He'd open up areas and show them what they were doing in secret. They were burning incense to false gods. The women were burning incense to the various gods of the sky and the moon and various things like that. They were bowing down and worshiping things that God said was wrong. They were involved in idolatry. God hated that. And that's why God sent them into Babylon. That's why God destroyed the northern kingdom, because of idolatry. That's one of the things that God hated so much about Manasseh, who brought so much of this vileness into their lives and full of idolatry. He set up idols on all the corners in the streets of Jerusalem. It was a wicked place. God hates idolatry. And God here calls covetousness idolatry. That tells us something very serious about covetousness. God said it is very, 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 very wicked. It doesn't matter whether it is wanting that position or wanting that job or wanting more money or wanting that to look at that picture or wanting to just do something that I want to do even though God said it's wrong. It is putting something out there in front of us that is becoming an idol to us, and God said it is wrong. Sometimes people even make idols of their possessions. You know, their new toy or their new car or whatever it is. And we can make idols out of it. We need to be very careful because God hates those things. And so he's listed these sins that we need to be very careful. He says, I want these put to death. I don't want them in your life at all. And then he tells us the reason. Verses 6 and 7, he gives us the reason. Verse 6, he says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. All right? Now, in order to understand a verse like this, we need to ask some questions about this verse. All right? So Paul says here that God pours out his wrath upon the children of disobedience. Now, the wrath of God is his judgment. God's judgment is coming down on these children of disobedience. Who are the children of disobedience? It's a big question. Who are they? Well, in the context, it appears that he's talking about unbelievers. And you follow different other contexts of parallel passages. It appears that he's talking about the unbelievers. And he says that there's going to be judgment upon those unbelievers because they are involved in these kind of sins. And if that's the case, if he's talking about the unbelievers, then what does it tell us? He says, if these sins, if God brings his wrath down upon those who are unbelievers for these sins, we can be sure that God is not going to ignore it if Christians are involved in it. God is not going to ignore it. It's going to be bad. He says, God's wrath comes upon the children of disobedience for these. Certainly, you shouldn't be doing these. It shouldn't be part of your life. It shouldn't be part of my life. It needs to be gone. It needs to be dead. Out of our life completely. And remember, God says that he always chastens his children when they sin. That's a very important thing for us to remember. God always chastens his children. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Extremely important verses for us to remember. Because when we are chastened by God, it's not because God's mad at us. It's because God loves us and wants to get us back in line. And he says, I always chasten my children when they step out of line. But he says in verse 8, if we don't get God's chastening when we step out of line, it's an indication that we don't know him as our Savior. That's tragic. That is very serious. And so, in other words, if you can be involved in these sins and looking at things and doing things and thinking things and watching things and meditating on things that are immoral and ungodly, and God never comes down with you and chastening you and convict you and bringing in judgment into your life, if nothing seems to happen, you can do it, and as long as nobody else catches you and you don't really care, it's okay. Then you need to seriously look at your own salvation. Because God says, I always chasten my children when they do wrong. And no Christian can be involved in these sins that were sins that brought the wrath of God down upon the children of disobedience. You cannot be involved in these sins without God's judgment. It's impossible. And if you can do it without the judgment of God, then it's an indication that you may not know the Lord as your Savior. And you need to seriously look into that. Now, he goes on and he points out in verse 7, he says, which things ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. All right, now, this is interesting. He says that you have walked sometimes in these things. The word sometimes there literally means formerly, beforehand. You used to do this. He says this is the way you used to live when you walked in them. That was the way you lived. That was your life. You were involved in those kind of sins and those involved in that kind of thinking and that kind of things in your life. And he said, in the unsaved days, you continually lived in them. That was the way you always lived. But he says, not anymore. That's not the way it is anymore. You're a Christian now. You come to know Christ your Savior. Those things are not to be part of your life. And he says we are to mortify them. Put them to death. They are not to be alive in our lives at all. Doesn't mean they're not going to tempt us. But we're to say, no, I'm not going near that. No, I'm not. No, no. I want nothing to do with it. And we need to fight it. We need to work against it. And you know, one of the things that I challenge you, if some of these things have already gotten a stranglehold on your life, and I've known some men that have been addicted to looking at bad pictures, and the addiction is so powerful that they've actually had to seek counsel to help them to break that addiction because it is such a powerful addiction. And if the stranglehold of sin has gotten a hold of your life, you've got to get help. If you can't get victory over it, you need to get God's help and break that and get rid of it. Because if you don't, it'll tear you up and destroy your life. It'll ruin you. And so God is warning us here, giving us a strong warning to get these things out of our lives and to keep our focus on things above. Remember, that's how he started out in verse number 1. That's the cheerful way to look at this section here. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. But then he says, mortify, mortify, put it to death. Put to death these sinful things. Don't let them conquer you. Don't let them be part of your life. Don't toy with them. Don't somehow think, well, I can do it and it won't kill me. Don't. He says it will get you. Destroy it. Get it out of your life. And do everything you can to live a God-fearing life. And God will bless you if you do that. And so, as we think on these things, God says we're to put to death these members, these things that are attacking us from the outside, and we're to be walking in the Spirit. If the way to get victory is to draw near to God, remember he said there in victory steps in James chapter 4, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw near to God. And he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Be afflicted and mourn and weep over your sins. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. God will give you victory. And God will help us. But we've got to stay on guard. We've got to be careful. Don't toy with these things. And so he's just given us a very sober, serious warning. Stay away from this. It's deadly. It will hurt you. It's like a deadly snake that it'll creep out and attack you and destroy you. Don't let it into your life. Don't focus on the wickedness of this world. Focus on things above. Lord will bless you if you'll do that.